Okay, now we're live. All right. So this week we started with Joseph. And did it not, when you just sit and read his whole life, it reads like a soap opera, doesn't it? Can you imagine meeting somebody? I said he's like the Forrest Gump of the Bible. What has not happened to that man? You know, he went from chosen son to a pit to sold into slavery. Runs up in Egypt, he's a servant in Potiphar's house. Things look like it's going really good, right till it's not, and Potiphar's wife decides to lose her mind. He was in prison, and the next thing you know, he's what? He's governor of Egypt. It's a crazy story. It'd be a great miniseries, wouldn't it? His life be a great miniseries? Fun to read those stories again. You know, I had several people last night in class say, you know, I thought I knew that story until I read it from start to finish again and realized how much I either had forgotten or didn't know about that story. So it's good for us to go back and reread this stuff and look at it with some fresh eyes. The approach I took to teaching it this week, because we're focusing on the upper story, lower story. And are you starting to kind of see the upper story, lower story and how that works? What we see is the lower story, but what God's actually accomplishing, that big mural like we talked about at the very beginning, which is the Bible, His Word, is one big story about how man fell and how God has continuously pursued us and provided a way for us to come back to Him and be in relationship with Him and use us to accomplish His purposes here ever since. That's what the whole book is about. What do we see? We see frames. We see snippets. We see little pieces of this mosaic, if you will. We're little parts in it. The point for the study is to take us from Genesis all the way through Revelations to see the big picture, so that we see the full mosaic. So the way I approached teaching it this week is let's look at it from the upper story, lower story point of view. Starting with, things are rarely what they seem. Have you noticed that? Things are rarely what they seem to be. Look at Isaiah 55:9 with me, please. Man, I hope you warned her. This is like bad Bible drill, you know. Did you warn her? Yeah. My Tuesday night class, they're still trying to get trained like y'all. Now I've already caught them. They're looking ahead to the next scripture and trying to find it before I can get to it. I said, look at y'all. Y'all look like my Wednesday morning class now. Y'all cheating. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It explains why things are seldom what they seem. His ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not like His thoughts. I don't see upper story. I don't think upper story. What do I think? What do I see? It's called lower story tunnel vision. That's what we have. We have lower story tunnel vision. That's all we see. What do I see? I see what affects me and mine.
We just see what happens.
We see what happens, and we see it through a lens of how, I got hot, how it affects me and mine. Don't I? I don't see how that affects everybody else, certainly not. Even say community-wise, I certainly don't see how it affects people globally. I don't see how it affects people long-term. I don't see where this is going to end. I can only see the lower story tunnel vision of what's happening in real time, right in front of me, and how it impacts me. That's all I see. So I wind up with this lower story tunnel vision of, well, all I know, if I'm Joseph, is I'm sitting in a pit. That's what I know. All I know is I just got sold into slavery. Does he know that he's going to wind up the governor of... He has no clue. All he knows is he went out because his dad sent him to check on his brothers, and the next thing he knows, he's on a caravan and he's headed into slavery. That's all he knows. That's all he sees. Because we have lower story tunnel vision. If I'm Joseph, and I give you my version of what's just happened, I've been abducted, sold, and imprisoned. That's what's happened. What's God doing in your life? Well, I don't know. I've just been abducted, sold, and imprisoned. That's the lower story tunnel vision. What do I glean from that? Well, the way our minds work is I've either been disciplined or I've been abandoned. Right? Lower story tunnel vision tells me if I have been abducted, sold, and imprisoned, well, I'm either being disciplined or I've been abandoned. Let me give you a good example. Moses. Much against his protest, as we all know, and we'll talk about this next week when we talk about Moses. He has spent all this time trying to get Pharaoh to release his people. Been a lot of plagues, a lot of bad stuff happens, been crazy. They're finally out. They're fleeing. He goes the way God takes them. And where does God take them? He backs them up to the Red Sea. Really, God? You didn't know the Red Sea was there? You forgot the Red Sea was there? I'm backed up to the Red Sea. Now what am I going to do? Lower story tunnel vision. What do I see? I see I'm backed up to the Red Sea with a whole lot of people and an Egyptian army advancing. That's what I see. Job. Good example. If I'm Job, what do I see? My life is just wrecked. My life has just been wrecked. My family's dead. My livestock's dead. Everything's destroyed. I'm covered in boils. God left me one thing. It was a wife, and she is not very nice. Of all the people he could have taken, I think she should have been the first to go. Because, man, she just makes his life miserable. And then there's those friends of his. Those are some great help and support. If I'm Job, what do I see? I have lost everything. I'm covered in boils. I'm scraping myself with pot shards. And I've got a bunch of friends telling me I've either been disciplined or I've been abandoned. That's lower story tunnel vision. That's all I have the ability to see. Daniel in the lion's den. If I'm Daniel, what do I see? I think I did everything I was supposed to do. I've been faithful. And you know where it got me? Tossed into a lion's den. What can I think? What must I think? Well, I'm either being disciplined or God has just abandoned me. We have lower story tunnel vision. Why? Because my thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. But if I pull back and I look at the upper story perspective, Joseph was not just abducted and sold and imprisoned. That's actually not what happened, is it? What happened? He was relocated, he was trained, and he was promoted. That's really what was going on. God relocated him. He put him in prison for a couple of years to train him and mature him and get him where he would be, exactly where he wanted, when he was ready to promote him and exalt him. I can promise you, even though he was Joseph sitting in the pit, that was not what he thought was going to happen. Did he think, well, I'm sitting in a pit, I bet God is going to relocate me and train me, and I'm going to be governor of Egypt someday? I just don't think that happened. I mean, it's not recorded, but let's be real. Let's be real. So what's the lower story tunnel vision? He is abducted, sold, and imprisoned. What's the upper story perspective? He's been relocated, he's been trained, and he's been promoted. That's exactly what happened. That's a crazy story. Maybe. But let's think about Christ. Think big picture. Because what's the Bible all about? It's God's story. It's God revealing himself to us. God revealing Christ to us. Well, if you look at the lower story, what is Christ's story? He was beaten, he was humiliated, and he was murdered. That's what happened. If I'm anybody standing there, real time, watching what happened the last week of Christ's life, he was beaten, he was humiliated, and he was murdered. That's what I saw. That's what I saw. That's what the disciples saw too. What did they all do? Scattered like covey of quail. Fled. Panicked. Even though he'd been trying to tell them that was coming. What did they do? Scattered like covey of quail. Panicked. Let's look at John 10:17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. Well, that doesn't sound anything like what we watched. He wasn't murdered. He laid down his life. He wasn't beaten and dead. He picked that life right back up again. And like Joseph, he was exalted. What's the real story? What's the upper story? The upper perspective? It was a king that laid down his life and he picked it back up again. It's a far cry from being beaten, humiliated, and murdered, isn't it? That's the upper story. Joseph's life is a perfect picture of upper story, lower story, because nothing was as it seemed. Nothing that was happening to him was what it appeared to be. Just like Christ. Nothing about what was happening with Christ was what it appeared to be. If we just look at it from a lower story perspective. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from that? Well, the first thing we learn is that just because it's uncomfortable does not mean it's ineffective. Just because it's uncomfortable does not mean it's ineffective. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:8 with me. And y'all all give Shannon Kenny a hard time because last night she announced that her Bible didn't have Ecclesiastes in it. So y'all all give her a hard time. Tell her y'all get her a Bible that has Ecclesiastes in it. I got so tickled at her. She finally just claimed it. She said, it's just not in there. I said, oh, well, there's a time to hunt and a time to give up. She just slammed her Bible in. It's not in there. Ecclesiastes 7:8. I said last night, I think sometimes we need this probably tattooed on our forehead. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Why? In the beginning, we don't understand it all too often. What God's up to. What he's up to. I don't see that in the beginning. Joseph did not see that in the beginning. All he saw was he was in a pit. He was sold. He was pitched in prison. He was falsely accused. That's one of those lives where you want to hope that sure better be better in the end than it was in the beginning. Because the getting there was quite a trip, wasn't it? But just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean it's ineffective. Joseph's life is good proof of that. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12 with me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What are the odds that you and I are going to experience some persecution at some time? 100%. I think all means all. I'm going to say all who desire to live a godly life, that would be everybody. Does that mean everybody's been disciplined and everybody's being abandoned? No. It means that comes with it. There's going to be some persecution that comes with it. There's going to be suffering that comes with it. I had somebody call me. And I laughed about this last night, actually. One day, and tell me, God is not fair. It is, God is not fair. So I would agree with that. I would disagree with you that that's a bad thing. I'm glad he's not. Do you want him to be fair? Define fair. Is that where we all get, everybody gets what they deserve? And you just hear this silence on the other end of the phone. You're right, God is not fair. God is gracious. And it's lucky that we are. Does that mean sometimes I look at situations and I just think, well, that's just not fair. Joseph, that's just not fair. He just went out there to check on his brothers. And they just do this horrible stuff to him. And he winds up sold, and he winds up in a prison, and all these, that's not fair. Just because it's uncomfortable does not mean it's ineffective. There's going to be some suffering that's necessary. And God's not fair. God is gracious. It's a 2-year prison term there. Why? Because if I'm Joseph, I'm saying, I'm not doing you any good sitting in here. What good am I doing, God, sitting in prison for 2 years in an Egyptian prison? What good is coming out? What good is this doing? Why would God sit him in a prison for 2 years? Let's visit James 1, and I'll tell you why. Let's visit James 1. Y'all are all going to get to watch me finally eat my words, you know it? How many years have I told y'all I'll never teach the book of James? What's going to happen? Eventually, this Bible study is going to wind up in James, isn't it? And God's going to go, oh, that was going to happen. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete and lacking in nothing means mature. He needed some time to mature and to grow. And God gave it to him in that prison. I mean, think about it now. I mean, he's just his father's favored son. He's had this vision of how everybody's going to wind up eventually bowing down to him. What could happen to somebody like that? Oh, pride. Has he had time to mature, to develop, to realize he has to be totally dependent on God for that to happen? That he has to be completely submitted to God for that to happen? He's going to have some time to mature and to grow and to be put in a situation where he realizes he is totally dependent on God. You know a good place to learn that? Egyptian prison would get your attention for a while, wouldn't it? That would do that for you. Now, if you and I see the brochure, is that the one I sign up for? No. I wouldn't pick that. God would pick that. God would pick that because he would know that's what I need. I need some time before he elevates me and puts me in this position with all this power and this responsibility that I need to be trained and equipped for that. So why give him 2 years in a prison? Because he needed to mature and he needed to grow. And he needed to learn that he had to be dependent on God. It's not unheard of. How about Abraham? From the time he promised Isaac, did he get Isaac a week later? Did he get Isaac a year later? No. Did he get Isaac like 5 years later? No. Why? God was growing him. You know what? God knew what Abraham didn't know, that eventually God would ask Abraham to do what? Sacrifice Isaac. You know what that meant? Abraham had to have a faith that was unshakable. What did waiting all that time for Isaac teach Abraham for sure? Patience and faith. You know how he learned that? By having to wait all that time. You know me, I'm like, at some point, you know, every day you got to think, Abraham's thinking, you know, I'm not getting any younger. Sarah's not getting any younger. She was barren when this started. And he watches day after day. You know, we read that, and it's some verses in a book. For Abraham, that was life. He waited for years and years. And no sign of an Isaac. That'll grow faith. He knew Abraham needed that. Moses, what happens with Moses? He's raised by, in the Pharaoh's house, okay? He's raised in the Pharaoh's house. So what kind of life do you think he led? You think? A little bit privileged? A lot of reason to have pride? So what does he do? He winds up, he goes out, he sees this conflict, and he murders someone. May have some self-control issues, I'm not sure. But it certainly looked that way. A little bit of a self-control issue, a little bit of a power issue, maybe. So where does he wind up? He has to flee. He winds up in the back of the Midian Desert for how long? 40 years. 40 years is a long time to sit in the back of a Midian Desert tending sheep. Especially, let's remember, if you've spent the first of your life in Pharaoh's house with people waiting on you, hand and foot, living in nothing but favor. God says, all right, I have something for you to do, but I need to get you ready. Forty years, Midianite desert, tending sheep. I was thinking about this last night. Y'all already know I'm weird, so I don't feel bad about saying it. I got laughing. I was laying in bed last night laughing about this, thinking, you know, why would God, of all things, he puts him in the back of the desert and he's tending sheep, and I'm thinking, you know, that was probably the best training possible, considering that posse he was going to have to drag through the desert years later. 40 years with stupid sheep was probably the best training there was. Truly? Yeah. You think at some point he did not lay down in his tent at night and say, I'll take the sheep. Can I have the sheep back? At least they don't grumble and riot every time they don't get what they want. Probably 40 years with stupid sheep was the best training program there was for what Moses was fixing to have to go through. What are we compared to in the Bible? Sheep. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. Yeah. God's like, it's going to be kind of like this. So I'm going to put you out here and let you spend 40 years seeing what it's like to deal with stupid sheep, because have I got something coming for you that will make sheep look like a walk in the park compared to these characters. David. From the time that David is anointed until he's actually made king, how long is that? 20 years. You know what he spends those 20 years doing? Running and hiding in caves because Saul is trying to kill him the entire time. He just spends those 20 years just running literally for his life because he won't lift his hand against God's anointed. He won't kill Saul, although he has a lot of opportunities to do that. And he doesn't. So he lives in caves with what they just basically describe as a big band of misfits that follow him and stay with him for 20 years before he's ever made king. Why? He was a kid. And God knew, I got to grow this guy up. before I can make him a king over all these people. He's got to grow up. He's got to learn to depend totally on me. He did that, didn't he? 20 years of running, living, literally running for your life, looking over your shoulder. God trained him up in the desert. Uncomfortable is not ineffective. It gives us time to mature and grow. What else does it accomplish? We learn patience and humility. How? How do I learn patience and humility under pressure? I've asked, so I'll save you all the time. You can pray all day to just wake up patient one morning. It will not happen. He does not deliver it like a Christmas present in the middle of the night, and you wake up and you're just instantly a patient, humble person. He says, oh yes, and I want you to have patience. Watch this. And then he presents to do what? Stress me. Stretch me. Pull me. Press me. Because what? That's how I learn patience. I don't learn it laying on the couch, eating bonbons, always getting my way. You don't learn patience and humility that way. Joseph needed to learn patience and humility. And he had not learned it being his father's favored son. So where did he learn it? He learned it under pressure. In a prison. Look at Hebrews 5. Look how close that was. See? Y'all are getting awful easy today. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what? That's Christ. Christ learned. We don't think about Christ learning obedience, do we? We just think, well, that just comes with the Jesus package, right? No. He was fully human, also fully God, but fully human. He learned obedience through suffering. Why? To show us that's how we're going to learn obedience is through suffering. That's how we learn it. How do I learn patience and humility? I learn it suffering. I don't learn it by always getting my way. I asked this question last night. Have you ever been around, I said around, have you ever been trapped with a kid who's never been told no? Mm-hmm. How'd that go for you? What's that kid like?
Obnoxious.
Selfish?
Uncooperative.
Prideful. Demanding. Impatient. That's what we're like if we don't have to suffer and learn obedience through suffering. We become like bad kids that have never been told no. That's what happens. I'm going to venture to say Joseph hadn't heard no a whole lot. Because he was the favored son. Remember that trotting around in the coat of many colors? And now he knows that everybody's going to eventually be bowing down to him. Yeah. He needed to learn patience and humility. And the way that we learn that, the way we all learn that, is under pressure. It means I have to be told no. I have to be denied things. It means I have to learn that I have to wait for things, that I'm dependent. I learn all that by him putting me under pressure. That's for my best. That's what's best for me. Otherwise, I become that obnoxious kid that you're talking about who thinks they should have everything they want when they want it. Because, after all, the world should revolve around me, right? And my comfort. Think about our prayer lives. When we're under pressure, what are we asking God to do?
Help.
Relieve it. Make it go away. Make it stop. Deal with that person, God. Do something about them. God allows the things in my life because I need to learn patience and humility and dependence and faith. If you take all of that out of my life, I'm just going to be a tyrant and a brat. That's what the alternative is. But yet, what do? We immediately we start praying, God, do something, God, do something, God, do something. Are you not hearing me? And He's saying, I'm hearing you. And I know what's best for you. And you need this. Was God unaware of the fact that Joseph's brothers were conspiring to do something to him? Was God unaware or unable to do anything? Was His arm too short, as Scripture says, to keep them from selling him into slavery? He had to be relocated. Was God unable to do anything about Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him? Exactly. These things in our life that go on, and we keep demanding God, pleading with God, do something, do something. He is doing something. We've fallen into that lower story tunnel vision of, but you're not doing anything. And He's going, oh no, I'm doing a lot. If you could look up instead of out, you'd see it. We have to learn patience and humility, and we have to learn it the only way we learn it, and that is by pressure. If I want to develop a muscle, how do I do that?
Use it.
You use it. How do I use it?
Exercise.
What does exercise involve?
Repetitive.
Work. It requires resistance. I have to work that muscle against something that pushes back. What is lifting weights? Resistance. What is running? It's resistance. We need resistance to build muscle. We require that. It's the only way. I can't lay on the couch and take a nap and build muscle mass. I don't care what the TV ads tell you. It does not work. There's not a pill that's going to make that happen. I need resistance to do that. How does God build me, grow me, mature me? It's not by letting me float downstream. I don't grow or build anything like that. I need resistance. The alternative is atrophy, isn't it? If I don't use that, if I don't have some resistance, what happens to that muscle? It atrophies. That's what's going to happen. We need to suffer We don't like it, but we need it because we need that resistance to grow and mature and be strong. Otherwise, what do you have? You have a vegetable that is unable to support their own weight, much less anything else. He doesn't need those. He doesn't want those. What does he want me to be? Steadfast. Remember, James? Steadfast, strong, mature. How's he going to get me there? How's he getting Joseph there? By resistance. The third thing, that uncomfortable is not ineffective, is it's because it's also part of our example and our witness. People say you want to see what a Christian's really made of. See how they react when they're attacked or when everything goes wrong. And you'll find out, won't you? That's when our witness speaks loudest. It's also where God generally uses us to minister from. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. Second Corinthians 1. Four through seven. I'll back you up to three just so I don't take the sentence in mid-sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that what? We may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, that's a given, you notice. He doesn't say if we. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for what? Your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for what? Your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that if you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What happens? I suffer. God comforts me, grows me, teaches me. Then what does he expect me to do? Turn around and use that to minister to other people. Who speaks best to someone who's lost a spouse? Who ministers best to someone who's lost a spouse? Somebody who's lost a spouse. Who ministers best to someone who's lost a child? Who ministers best to someone who's struggling with alcoholism? God takes those things in our lives, you know, we look at them and it's just like, well, this is a shipwreck. You know, my life is just a shipwreck. Look what's happened. And God goes, watch what I do with this. Watch what I'm going to do with this. Because I'm going to take this and I'm going to use this. This experience that you've gone through so that you can help somebody else through that. So that you can minister through that to other people. So that people see you go through that and say, how does she do that? And who gets the glory out of that? God gets the glory out of that. Joseph's life, the proof is in it. The men in the prison went, this guy's different. This guy's different. It was obvious. God was glorified through him in that situation. Philippians 1. Okay, we'll take a break here in just a minute. I'm trying to watch the time. I don't have Imogene to blame this time if we run over, so I got to pay attention to the time. Unless you want to pull something over there, Imogene, and that'll be all right. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? Huh? He's imprisoned. Sound familiar? Kind of like what happened with Joseph? He said, what's happened, though, it's actually done what? It's advanced the gospel. So it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Can God use that experience to be glorified, my suffering? Yeah! Remember when Paul and Silas are in the prison? What happens? What do they start doing? They start singing. They start singing. Who's glorified out of that? God's glorified out of that. Can God be glorified by me in a prison? Yeah.
Leaves us currently. We could think of this Pastor Sal or Saeed that's there in Iran in prison. And at this point, we know for sure he's won 30 men in that prison to Christ. And he is suffering greatly. And tomorrow will be 1 year since he was first put in that prison.
You know where the gospel is advancing most rapidly right now? In repressive regimes. Where you worship on pain of death. That is where the gospel is spreading most rapidly right now. You would think, well, it would be here. You would be wrong. Let me tell you, you know how... Let's go back to what happened right after Christ died. And they began to what? Persecute the Christians. And it causes what? The diaspora. They dispersed, and that carries the gospel all over Europe as a result of that persecution. Here's the reality of it. The gospel spreads more rapidly under persecution than it does under tolerance. God says, you want to turn the burners up under these guys? Go ahead. Watch this. Watch what's going to happen. Because this is fixing to take off like wildfire. Persecution is not... We think, oh, that's a terrible thing. Persecution's a terrible thing. Kind of. It's not terrible for the spread of the gospel, historically or currently. Persecution has done nothing but propel the gospel. Every time it happens, everywhere it happens. You know the worst thing that's happened to Christianity? Tolerance. Because we feel no pressure to go out and spread the gospel. Well, they can just show up here if they want to go to church. I mean, it's on the corner. They can go like everybody else. We all say, oh, we're so lucky because we have freedom to pray in public. We have freedom to assemble. Kind of. But you know what it's done? It's made us apathetic. It's made us lazy. That's been the net effect. It is not spreading rapidly here like it is in China, where they literally have to sneak out at dark of night and meet in rooms with a flashlight on pain of death of being caught. Because God's word is propelled under persecution. So, uncomfortable is not ineffective. It gives me time to mature and grow. it develops patience and humility in me, and it propels the gospel in a powerful way. We'll see it next week with Moses. What does Pharaoh keep doing? I'll just make it harder. You know, we kind of laugh about this. Kenneth, every time they go through one of these layoffs, he'll come in and say, well, they did it again. More bricks, no straw. More bricks, no straw. That's what they did to the Hebrews. Fine, you want a gripe? You want out? You need a vacation? I got your vacation for you. You're going to make more bricks and you're not going to get any straw. You're going to have to do the straw thing all on your own. What happened? Oh, who came out on top of that deal? God. God. You want to persecute people? You want to persecute Christianity? That's fine. It will flourish. God will be glorified out of that. Guaranteed. Let's take our little refreshment time here, and then we'll come back and we'll finish up. Who wants to bless it? Somebody bless this food. Miss Carol, will you bless it?
Father, we've come before you with grateful hearts for the wonderful blessings that you have poured out upon us. But today, help each one of us to relate to what you're teaching us of the upper story. That truly it is in our suffering that we are more usable and that we can be true to you in every way, knowing that ultimately we will be victorious with you. Thank you for all of these ladies that are here and for Lisa and the vision and the understanding and the ability she has to bring this to us so that we have so much of a deeper understanding. Now let us enjoy this fellowship and food. Amen.
Amen.